Good morning. Well, over the last 3 weeks, we have asked some questions. We've asked a question about being skeptical. Now, that was on Easter Sunday, or Resurrection Sunday. We saw that the disciples of Christ were skeptical concerning the resurrection. Well, then we, last week, talked about the disciples being stubborn. And indeed, they were stubborn to believe the truth of the resurrection, even in the face of testimony, eyewitness testimony of the risen Christ. Well, we pick up our three-part series, third part of the three-part series, in Luke's Gospel and in chapter 24 and in verse 45. Luke 24, verse 45. And we open with the question, have you been sent? Have you been sent? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we come to you acknowledging our failure in our own strength, our inability to even begin to serve you acceptably. But we've experienced your grace and your mercy, and because of your grace and mercy and your great love for us and the work of your Holy Spirit in and through our hearts, we are successful. And we can be sent by your Holy Spirit, empowered by your Spirit, to do your work in this world, to be powerfully effective in reaching hearts with the truth of the gospel. Lord, reach our heart today as we make our hearts available to you, as we prepare our hearts to receive communion and to begin this month desiring to serve you in greater ways than we've ever served you before. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Have you been sent? Well, we ended last week's study having seen the risen Christ appear to two individuals on their way to a nearby village called Emmaus. They make their way back to Jerusalem, and then once in Jerusalem, they begin to share the testimony of having encountered Jesus, having walked with him and experienced his teaching through the Old Testament scriptures concerning the death and resurrection of the Messiah. And at the end of that teaching, when they were having dinner, Jesus revealed himself, because up until that point, they didn't know it was him. But after they make their way back and they begin to compare notes, they find out that the risen Christ had appeared to Peter, and then, lo and behold, the Lord returns to them in that upper room, in that place of fellowship, and all but Thomas and the other disciples see the risen Christ. A week later, Thomas is there when he appears again. We talked about how over the next 40 days, Christ appeared to his disciples, his apostles. And while it appears in this section that the events that are recorded in chapter 24 happened very quickly, actually they happened over a period of time. And the last thing we talked about last week was that he had said to them that while he was with them, he said, while I was still with you in verse 44, everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That is all the three divisions of the Old Testament scriptures. And then it says, then, and that word then might be a little deceiving. It seems that in that exact moment, then he began to do these things, and he began that process, but it actually lasted for several weeks, where he would appear to them in Galilee, in different places, and he began to commission them and send them to go out and to do ministry that he had called them to do. And we pick it up there in verse 45. The very first thing in that being sent is that he opened their minds. I want you to see that phrase. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Now that is so important. That one verse there tells us that during that time period between his resurrection and his initial appearances, his spending time with them, during that time, the process of their minds being opened to the truth of the scriptures was what Jesus decided to do before he ascended into heaven, where he now currently ever lives to make intercession on our behalf and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So before he ascended for the last time and sat down, having completed the work of our salvation, there was still some more work that needed to be done before he sent the Holy Spirit to empower them to do the work that he would send them to do. And it starts with opening their minds. Now, this is what I've learned. as he commissions his apostles for ministry, as he's appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and before he ascends to heaven, he's instructing his apostles that he had chosen, and he's doing so through the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Having proved to them that he was alive, having spoken to them about the kingdom of God, it is now time to get busy. It is now time for them to begin the ministry to which they were called. He commissions them as messengers of the resurrection and of the gospel, but he starts by opening their minds. Now, he opened their minds so that they could understand. You know something? Unless Jesus opens your mind, you'll never understand the truth. This is both exciting and frustrating. It's a truth that's both exciting and frustrating. Why? Because it's exciting to know that God opens our minds so we can understand the truth. It's frustrating when it doesn't happen. And you're sharing with a family member or a coworker or a loved one or someone at school or a friend, and they just don't seem to get it. Well, let me first of all say, and we talked about this last week, notice he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. If they're going to understand anything, it has to be the scripture that they understand. So I presuppose that you have to be sharing the scriptures for their minds to be opened. Would you agree? So the very first thing, if you're frustrated because people just don't seem to get it, ask yourself the question. Are you sharing scripture? Are you using the word of God to reach people with the truth? Because that is the truth. And you might say, well, I don't really share the word of God. I share the gospel. No, the gospel is the word of God. And it should be shared from the word of God in accordance with the word of God and in the power of the Spirit of God. So all we can do is share the scriptures, which today is becoming less and less popular in church, amazing to me, because I happen to be a stringed instrumentalist. I play a number of different instruments that have strings. Some have five, some have four, some have six. But I know one thing. When it comes to the scriptures and the power of the ministry, I have one string. It's the word of God. And I play it over and over again. Because, you know, the thing is, with that one string, we may be tempted to think, well, you know, wouldn't it be sound better if we added a few things? Like, what if we, you know, had lights and cameras? And what if we did all of this to get people's attention? You know, when I was a kid, I remember there were times we'd be driving home at night, and I would see that spotlight. Remember the spotlight? Those of you that remember, maybe 20th Century Fox still has these things in there. When you watch a movie in the beginning. But I'd see these spotlights. I'm like, what is that? And I guess the idea is, I haven't seen this in years, decades now, but I guess the idea is that someone is driving down the road. And they stop and say, what is that? Let's go find out. It brings people's attention. Now, there are a lot of those types of things going on. I don't know anybody that ever got in their car and said, where's that light coming from, and tracked it down to its source. I never did. But there are a lot of things like that in this world, and especially in the church now, because the church has become very worldly, that we use. We think the light is going to bring people in. And yes, it's true that we can be enlightened, but by the scriptures, not ancillary things. Those things can be marginally helpful at times. Like having a sign in front of the church is helpful. People will actually find where you are. Maybe having a website so people can get more information. Which, by the way, should be a website that provides information and not entertainment. I don't know about you, but I test every church website with this question. Okay, once I get to the website, can I find out where I'm going and what time the service starts? I've been frustrated at times when I've been traveling. I get a lot of flash and dash, but I don't really know where I'm going or how to get there. So one of the things that I really like to do is make sure that we major on the majors and not on the minors. There are a lot of things we can pour money into and really spend a lot of time on, and they can be marginally helpful, maybe even helpful, but the scriptures are what is going to change people's lives. So I have committed myself as a pastor and us as a ministry to providing the truth of God's word above all else. Above all else. That's more important here at church than anything else we do. Now, let me just say, keeping your children safe and educating them in the scriptures is vital. Having a worship service that invites people into the presence of the Lord so their hearts are open is essential. Having a comfortable facility where we can be together in safety, that's important to me. But all of those things are indeed secondary to our primary mission, which is to provide the scriptures. But even in all of that, I can't make anybody's mind open to them, and neither can you. And that's the frustrating part about this. The frustrating part is that we can do all the right things, share all the right scriptures. There have been times where I've laid out a gospel message and I've even said to myself, I don't know how I did that. God must have done it through me. Only to get, I don't know. And I think to myself, how could your minds be so dull? Because God has to open your mind. Now, I could sit here and discuss why some people's minds are open and they're not, but the important thing to remember is that unless Jesus opens your mind, you'll never understand the truth. But the truth is the Word of God, and faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Amen? But I love this because here's Jesus, the living Word, teaching them the written Word of God. I mean, if your mind wasn't open through this experience, when would it be? What did he do? Look at verse 46. It says, he told them, this is what is written, the Christ or the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Now notice, he told them this, he had told them this in the past, he told them this now, and the reason he told them this from the scriptures, he told them this so that their minds would comprehend that God was in control at every moment, that God was still in control. That the gospel message was never in jeopardy. In fact, it was accomplished through Christ's suffering, his death and his resurrection. So he explained to them that the scriptures testify to his suffering and his resurrection. They were having a hard time grasping why that needed to happen. And now from the scriptures, Jesus made it abundantly clear. This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Now their minds are opened. They hear the truth, they believe the truth, they know the truth to be true. That's wonderful, but that's not where it ends. And I'm so struck by the fact that in the church today, we tend to get really comfortable with that level of ministry. Because it's so difficult to bring people to an understanding of the scripture, we're ready to put the points on the board. When we get people to this point, their minds are open, they give their lives to Jesus Christ, they understand the scriptures, at least they understand this. They understand that he died for them, he died for their sins on the cross, and he rose again on the third day. And believe me, that's a win. I'll take it. That's fantastic. In fact, if that's all we did, praise God. But there's more. There's more that Jesus wanted to accomplish in and through the lives of these men and women, and there's more that God wants to accomplish in and through this church and in and through our lives. It's not enough to just say, well, everyone's saved. My kids are saved. My parents are saved. My family's saved. What more is there? I can die happy. You see, we have to go back to that original question. Have you been sent? Because there's a lot of really good opportunities to minister to people that go unrealized simply because people are content, and even churches, even pastors, are just content to have a full church. And believe me, it's a wonderful truth that you guys are here and God is opening your minds and you understand the scriptures and the truth of the gospel, and we'll be celebrating communion, which testifies to the truth that Jesus had opened their minds to from the Old Testament scriptures. But now we're going to move beyond that. Can we do that? I'd like to see more than just that. Indeed, we've been called not just to something, but for something, to reach the world. And so after having explained all of this, now it becomes more important to Jesus to take the next step with these men, to bring them to a place of ministry, to send them. And he says in verse 47, not only that it was written that the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, but look at verse 47, and I like that because it basically says there's more. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So he's going to send them the Spirit. We know that that's the Holy Spirit he's referring to. He's going to send to them the Spirit, and then the Spirit is going to send them into the world. That's what he's telling them. He's going to send to them the Holy Spirit, and then the Spirit is going to send them in the world. So that's the word for today. That's our buzzword, send. So let's talk a little bit more about this. He's directing them to preach as his witnesses, that is, witnesses to the resurrection, to all nations, but to start at Jerusalem. Now, there's a wonderful principle in God's word, and it shows up in Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to reference it today, but when we go into the book of Acts in future studies, we'll deal with this in detail. But Jesus said he would send them the Holy Spirit and that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem and then in Judea, which is like saying Passaic County, in Jerusalem and Judea, and then Samaria, which is sort of like maybe saying upstate New Jersey, upstate New York, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That would be everywhere else. And so the principle was for you to make the most of the opportunities that are right before you, but to not get comfortable. So let me say this. Sometimes churches, and we're all guilty of this, sometimes churches do a good job of giving people the salvation message. In fact, if you don't do that, why are you there? And then they even do a good job of encouraging people to reach their families and their friends and the people in their sphere of influence. But where we often fail, in an affluent society especially, where we often fail is that next step. Okay, you're done in Jerusalem. Now Judea. Step out a little further. Okay, you've reached out in Judea. Have you considered Samaria? What is Samaria? Samaria is another place, different people, different language in many ways, different customs, different cultures. And then when you're done there, uttermost parts of the earth. You see, it never really ends. We're sent and we're sent to go. And some people like to say, well, you know, there's so much ministry here. And there is. And believe me, I'm a full-time minister of the gospel. There is more than I can accomplish in a given day already on my plate. And yet, we know that we're called to go. We're sent. And what are we sent to do? It's important to see this. We are sent to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name. The gospel message that we receive, that God opened our minds to receive, needs to be passed on. See, repentance and forgiveness of sins is the gospel. It's the good news of the gospel. I want you to understand that if you're preaching something else, like Jesus is a good guy, or come to church, we really have a lot of fun, you should come to some of our fellowships, they're wonderful, and all those things are good. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is repentance and forgiveness of sins. Let's break it down. Repentance. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. So I have to come to a place where I acknowledge that my life is wrong. I have to come to a place where I recognize that I have sin in my life and I need to be forgiven and ask for forgiveness, confess my sins, and ask for God to forgive me. How does he forgive me? Well, he's forgiven me through the death of Jesus on the cross. But then there's this, not only repentance, but what happens when we repent? Forgiveness of sins. Can I hear an amen? See, forgiveness of sins is God's response to your repentance. So is it fair to say, you know, I'm an IT guy by trade, so is it fair to say that if you don't repent, you haven't experienced forgiveness of sins? Is that bold? Oh, God forgives everyone. Absolutely, but repentance is primary. If, I love those if statements, if you confess your sins, you're forgiven. But there's an if. And so we need to get out there and as we have opportunity, let people know, hey, listen, you need to repent. Oh, don't judge me, brother. Hey, listen, it's not me that's going to judge you. And it's not me that is judging you. Judge for yourself as I ask God and I pray for God to open your mind to receive this truth from the scriptures. Are you going to repent and ask God to forgive you? Because he will. And that's why we call it good news. Repentance is bad news. It means you got to humble yourself. Means you have to admit you're wrong. Everyone here loves to do that. It means you have to acknowledge there's something wrong with you. All of us look in the mirror, try to fix ourselves up, but we all know our flaws. So once you acknowledge that truth, that there's something wrong with you, that something needs to change, that you're beyond hope in yourself, you cry out to God and you receive his forgiveness and something happens. You're saved because you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So that's the message, that's the gospel. It's really not that complicated. But he told them that the gospel would be preached throughout the whole world, and there are some here today that are doing that work full time. And there are some here today that are doing that work part time. But all of us need to be doing that work of reaching the world somehow. And again, it can be in Jerusalem, but it can also be in Samaria or Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth. God has to lead you. He has to send you. He directed them as his witnesses. Now, it's important to note that that word witness in the original language is the same word for martyr. Do you know why that is? Because the word meant someone who testifies to the truth. But in the early church and in the centuries preceding this time in which we live, witnesses to the truth were often put to death. And so the word became synonymous with someone who was put to death. But they were put to death because they were witnesses. So a martyr or a martyr was a witness. And that's what he's calling them to do, to witness to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, that is right where you are. I often think what would happen if we all just did that. My goal here isn't church growth, okay? You know, my goal isn't for us to double in size. No, my goal is for us to fulfill the great commission that Jesus has given us. You know, even if you minister to someone at work and they go to another church, that you actually know that that's missions, right? If you go over the sea or in another county or another state and people come to Christ and go to another church, you know, that's okay, right? We get that, right? It's not about the church, not this local church. It's about the body of Christ at large. So let's ask ourselves that question. Are we doing the ministry right where we are? The ministry of what? Reconciliation, the ministry of preaching the gospel from the scriptures, from the scriptures. But then Jesus is, you know, trying to prepare these guys for the difficult work that lies ahead. Actually, let me go so far as to say the impossible work apart from the Spirit. So he assures them that he had been given all authority in heaven and earth. That is, in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 28, I'm not going to turn there, but in part of this great commission that's recorded in all of the gospels, in Matthew's gospel, he tells them, look, I have all authority. The Father has given me all divine authority. As the omnipotent Son of God, he tells them that. He tells them that he has all the authority from God the Father. And so he now has the authority to direct and empower them to do his will on work. And when God sends you to do a task, it will be done. And we pray that, right? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in Matthew and Mark's gospel, there is this commissioning that goes on. And I'll fill in the blanks here. He commissions them to go and make disciples of all nations. Now, what does that mean? Well, that picks it up from what we've already talked about, which is to go out there and share repentance and forgiveness of sins. But you realize that's just the first step of even longer process. Now, here's the problem. You can go out and let everyone know about the gospel and they can come to Christ, but they never really get to the point you're at unless you bring them there. Right? Because we've already said a lot of churches do a good job of making converts, but not always disciples. But once you make disciples, the key hallmark of a disciple, distinguishing characteristic, is that disciples make disciples, not just converts. So disciples make converts that become disciples that make converts that become disciples, and so on and so on. So that's what Jesus laid out for us as the Great Commission of the church. That's our primary goal, not a wonderful church school. And listen, Christian schools are wonderful, but that's not the Great Commission. Not a big, gorgeous church, and boy, aren't we thankful for a beautiful sanctuary and wonderful classrooms where we can have our children in safety, learning about God's word. We're grateful for what we have. But that's not the commission of the church. Let's not get confused. Oh, we want to be powerfully effective in our community. Yes, but that's not even the goal of the church. Feeding the homeless, a wonderful work, but that's not really the call of the church. That's a byproduct of the gospel being shared, and we would hope that that would happen. But do we understand that the mission of the church, the commission of every person, is not only being a convert, but becoming a disciple, and then more importantly, bringing more converts into the kingdom of God, and then discipling them in the truth. So now we understand that's the Great Commission. All the gospel writers tell us that. And they break it down. They tell us that they're called to travel to distant places to make disciples by preaching the gospel. They were called to baptize disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They were called to teach disciples to obey everything that Jesus had commanded them. This is what Mark and Matthew tell us. But, you know, Jesus didn't say, and let me know how that works out for you. No, Jesus assured them that he would always be with them. You know, I don't feel like God is close to me. I often say to someone who says that to me, I don't feel that God is close to me. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you doing what God told you to do? Because if you're doing the things God has called all of us to do, by the way, every Christian is called to do these things. If you're doing the things that God has called you to do, then you are going to feel pretty close to God. walking alongside him in his work. We're also told from Mark that supernatural signs would accompany those who believe. That is, as you go to do the work of the ministry, supernatural things will happen around you. Not always through you, but they'll accompany your work. Now, for me, I've seen some pretty crazy things in my life. Some supernatural works of God, not just through my ministry, but around the ministry God is doing. And I stop and I think, how could that be? How could that person actually surrender their heart to God and get saved? That's supernatural. I've seen healings. I've seen people come to faith. I've seen great works of God that are inexplicable. And that's true. Supernatural signs do accompany those who believe. But here are some of the things that Mark records. They would drive out demons. And in that world at that time, there were a lot of demons in people's lives. And I think it's probably true today. I just think it's a little bit more subtle. But they would also speak in new languages, and in that world at that time, that was essential to reaching the world with the gospel. We're told they'd be protected from things that would threaten their lives, like venomous snakes and deadly poisons. By the way, that doesn't mean you go and you pick up a venomous snake or drink a deadly poison. It just basically means that if you do, inadvertently, something happens to you, God has got your back. He's protecting you in the work that you're doing. By the way, that's when you're out there doing the work. It's not to say God won't protect you if you're in your garden and you get bit by a bug or a snake. But let's understand, as you do the work of God, God is protecting us. He's protecting us as we do his work. They also are told by Jesus in Mark's gospel that they could place their hands on sick people and they would be healed. Listen, I've seen this. I wish it happened every time. Actually, I wish it happened even most of the time. But it does happen and it can happen, and it happened for them. But then we get to verse 49, and we've read it already. He said, I am going to send you what my Father has promised. That's the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Again, the Holy Spirit. So he's telling them, look, at this point, I assume that they are coming to the end of Jesus' post-resurrection ministry. They've been to the Sea of Galilee, and they've been around, they've followed Jesus where he's directed them. But now they're in Jerusalem, and Jesus says, look, stay in Jerusalem until you're baptized with the Spirit. This is shortly before he's about to ascend to heaven and not return until he returns again in glory. Amen? Again, they had traveled from Jerusalem to Galilee. They had traveled or returned from Galilee to Jerusalem. They're sitting there eating with Jesus. Jesus is now ministering to them on a continual basis over a period of 40 days. But they needed the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives before they could preach the gospel. Here's the second major principle. The first was that God has to open your mind for you to understand the scripture. Amen? God has to open your mind for you to understand the scripture. The second is this. You need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life before you can preach the gospel. See, the very things we're talking about, these aren't difficult things. As I've said already, these are things that are impossible in your own strength. So Jesus is going to make it possible, and the way he makes it possible for them and for all of us is that he sends the Holy Spirit, and he promises that he will send the Holy Spirit as promised by the Father in just a few days. Now we know that on the day that Jesus ascended, it was the 40th day since the resurrection. We also know that on the 50th day, or the day of Pentecost, 10 days after Jesus ascends into heaven for the final time, they receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes down upon the believers gathered there, and they begin to experience all of the things Jesus promised, with one purpose, though, not only to be disciples, but to make disciples, to go into all nations. And so here they are, being promised this truth. Now, Acts chapter 1, I refer you to Acts chapter 1. You might want to read it this week. It kind of fills in the blanks. By the way, Luke wrote Acts and Luke. So he doesn't go into the detail that he does in Acts chapter 1. But in Acts chapter 1 in verses 6 and 7, we learn they're still confused. They're still confused about the kingdom age, even after Jesus spoke to them. And why are they confused? Their expectations were different than their reality. By the way, I don't know anyone that hasn't experienced that very unsettling feeling. When your expectations don't line up with your reality. I mean, most of us have, when we're young, an expectation we're going to live forever. Or at least if we do age, we're going to age gracefully. right? There's not going to be any aches and pains and discomfort or difficulties or surgeries or challenges or any of the... We don't really think about those things. And maybe some people that think a little bit too much about them, but most people actually have an expectation that generally doesn't pan out. So when our expectation doesn't line up with our reality, we can become confused, discouraged, disillusioned. See, they had thought that Jesus would establish the kingdom before he was crucified. So then he's crucified and they're thinking, oh, well, I guess we got that wrong. And then they thought that Jesus would establish the kingdom as the risen Messiah. So when they're hearing things like, I'm going to leave and send the Holy Spirit, this is as startling as the fact that he would die on a cross. They're like, wait a minute. Okay, I understand. You had to die. We got that. You opened our minds to that truth. But you're telling me that you're leaving? Wait a minute. Certainly I thought, one of the disciples might say, certainly I thought now that you've risen from the dead, you're ready to take this place over, right? No. Their expectation didn't line up with the reality. And so the scripture tells us in Acts chapter 1, they were confused. And sometimes we're a little confused about what God is or is not doing in our lives. But Jesus simply told them that the dates and the times, or the times and the dates, should not be their focus. I've talked about this recently. You can get really caught up in that part of Christianity, which is a wonderful truth. The Lord is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Amen? That's part of our creed. We believe that. But did you notice how he said, don't worry about that? Don't really focus on that? I've come to a conclusion that we're too focused on things we can't predict in the church. I love prophecy. Listen, and we teach prophecy here. We've taught it. We'll continue to teach it. But always from the vantage point of, this is what God said would happen. But regardless of whether it happens in my lifetime or not, here's what we need to be busy doing. We're sent. And as long as that balance is in place, you're okay. Then you'll be fine. Here's what we know. Dates and times should not be their focus. And Jesus promised them that they would receive power to be witnesses from the Spirit. So the second principle, not just opening your mind or having your mind opened by the Scriptures, you need the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, in your life before you can begin the work of God, before you can preach the gospel. Now, we do know in verses 50 through 53, and we're told here, we do know that Jesus ascended into heaven 40 days after the resurrection. It's recorded in Mark's gospel, the book of Acts, but it's recorded here as well, and let's read it. In verse 50, we read that when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, which is just east of Jerusalem, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. A couple of last thoughts before we receive communion. They had been sent, but they had also been told to wait. Can you be sent and told to wait? Absolutely. You're sent to go into all the earth to make disciples of all men, but you're to wait until God fills you and empowers you by his Spirit to do it. So here's what we know. Jesus led his disciples to this area, the vicinity of Bethany. I love that he lifts up his hands and blesses them. And then he's taken up into heaven, and just taken up into the presence of his Father to sit at the right hand of God. Now, I've seen movies try to capture this moment. Sometimes they have him levitating sort of into the clouds, and it's kind of hokey. Can I say that? I'm going to change that whole picture for you to something way cooler. Even cooler than a Marvel movie. Are you ready for this? I'm going to share some things with you. He was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God the Father. Now, he was taken up before their very eyes, and the book of Acts tells us in chapter 1, verse 9, that a cloud hid them from their sight. The cloud hid them. It hid him. It was obscured by a cloud. So much for that idea of watching Jesus. You ever let go of a balloon? There it is. I can see. I can still see it. Get the binoculars. Can you still see it? No, 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 no. Something amazing and incredibly supernatural took place, and it involved the cloud. Now, what's that? We're not talking about those clouds that bring rain or those clouds that make for a beautiful day. If you know the scriptures, you know that the cloud has a prominent place in the scripture. And it seems to me that every time that heaven and earth intersect, there is something that's described either as a blazing cloud or a pillar of fire. There's some type of atmospheric effect when heaven and earth intersect. Call it a portal, call it an interdimensional interface, call it what you want. The scriptures call it a cloud. Here's what we know. The first time we see this is in Genesis chapter 15. A smoking fire pot or blazing torch confirms God's covenant with Abram as God passes over the sacrifice. And then we see a cloud that covers Moses on Mount Sinai as he has fellowship with God, receiving the law. We're told that a pillar of cloud and fire represented or was the byproduct of God's presence over the ark. So God's presence was there between the cherubim in the Holy of Holies, but what surrounded his presence was a cloud, some type of pillar of fire or cloud that's described in the book of Exodus. It's sometimes referred to as the Shekinah, and it was witnessed by the prophets in their visions, especially Ezekiel. And you'll remember that when Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they had that heavenly vision of Christ in all of his glory, a bright cloud enveloped them. Now, during this moment of ascension, in Acts chapter 1, again, I refer you to that, we're told two angels appeared beside them as Jesus was ascending into heaven. Two angels appear. Might have even been the same two men dressed in white that were present at the empty tomb a few weeks earlier. But these angels testified to the disciples that Jesus would return in the same exact way. So the way he left us for now, before he sent the Spirit, and the way he returns, or will return in the future, are very, very similar. Now again, I don't profess to know exactly what was going on, but I do know this, Matthew and Luke tell us that Jesus will come again in a cloud, or in the clouds. We assume that means in the sky. Maybe not. Maybe what we're talking about is that cloud, that pillar of cloud and fire that shows up throughout the scriptures anytime heaven and earth intersect. It makes sense when you think about it. Again, I know I'm a sci-fi guy, but listen. This portal, this interaction between heaven and earth has some atmospheric effect such that when Jesus returns, it'll be like this, a cloud. There'll be something that no one can deny and that everyone will see. Well, the disciples respond to this moment. I imagine it like this. This portal opens up, the clouds, the pillar, the fire. It's an incredible experience. And these angels are there, and then the gate closes, and Jesus is gone. It says he disappeared from their sight. And now we're waiting for him to come in the same exact way that he left. So what do the disciples do? No, they didn't stop and say, this is great. Let's build the church of the ascension right on this spot. And then we'll argue for the next 2,000 years where the exact spot was. No, not at all. That was sarcastic. I apologize. But Jesus' disciples worshipped him, and then they returned to Jerusalem, and it says they returned with great joy. Why? That Jesus had left them? No, that Jesus would return. They're excited about the work that God had given them to do. You know, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy, among other things, love, joy, peace. Joy. So here's how I know you're sent. Here's how I know I'm sent. You're called to go. Are you empowered by the Spirit to go? And are you filled with joy? Let me say this. If there's anything you're doing for God that bums you out, stop doing it right now because you're not sent to do it. Sometimes ministry gets heavy. Ministry to your family, ministry in the church, ministry to the children, missions, outreach. Sometimes it becomes a real burden. We actually use that word. But if at any point in that being overwhelmed, you feel as if, you know, I wish I didn't have to do this, stop doing it. Because the one thing I can tell you is if you are sent, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit to do the work, and the Holy Spirit brings joy. That is, you can have joy even when it's difficult and it's challenging and you don't really want to do it in your flesh. But in the power of the Spirit, you experience joy. Joy like we talked about on Wednesday evenings when we were studying in the book of Philippians. And we talked about having joy in our sorrow and joy in our trials. You can have that joy. In fact, it's mandatory. One of the distinguishing characteristics of a minister or a disciple is that they are not only sent and empowered by the Spirit, but filled with joy. You know, sometimes people are coerced to serve or pushed into giving. And it becomes a bummer. They don't enjoy the work that God is doing in and through their life. And it's probably because God is not doing a work in and through their life. They're doing a work for God. And by the way, you never want to do a work for God. You want God to do a work through you. And if you allow that and follow His leading and allow God to open your mind and allow Him to empower you for the work, you may not get to choose your ministry, but you know what? You get to do ministry as you respond to the Holy Spirit leading you. So what do? They worshiped Him. That's another thing I want to mention, just as important, you know, as being in the Word in church is to be in worship. What does worship mean? It's a surrender of your heart. It's saying, God, I open myself up to You and whatever You want to do in and through my life. And they returned to Jerusalem because what did Jesus say? Wait, where? Bethany? No. Galilee? No. Jerusalem. So what you want to do is worship God, that is surrender to God and then obey God. Do what He's told you to do. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. That is, they spent their time just praising God, waiting for God to empower them. And by the way, that is the best thing you and I can do if we don't know what to do. If you don't know what to do, you don't know what God has called you to do, and you're waiting on God, then do that. Worship Him, obey what you do know. As we like to say, do what you know and you'll know what to do. And stay in the temple, stay in the place of worship, praise God, worship God. By the way, that's the best thing you can do. Make it on time for praise and worship on Sundays and on Wednesdays and just praise and worship God, because I guarantee that if you do that, God will speak to you and then empower you and then send you and you'll be filled with joy. Mark's gospel tells us that the disciples ultimately fulfilled this great commission after they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. We've already talked about how that's essential. They went out and they preached everywhere after they were baptized by the Spirit. The Lord worked with them and through them and confirmed His word with supernatural signs, all because they obeyed God's word. Their minds were opened to the Scriptures. They were empowered by the Spirit. They were sent by God to make disciples, and they did the work after they received God's power and leading to do it. So, as I ask the worship team to come up, and as we prepare our hearts to receive communion, well, do you believe? I assume by this point, if you've been here for our series of studies, you believe. But now that you know the truth of the resurrection, will you go? Have you been sent? There's only two proper responses. The first is, not yet, and yes. That is, when I ask the question, have you been sent, you should only really be able to answer that as a Christian, as a disciple, in one of two ways. Not yet, because I'm waiting on God to send me, or yes. Now, if you've been around like me, you're a moldy oldie, and you've been around for 30 years in Christ, and you don't know what God has called you to do, we need to talk and pray. And I believe God wants to reveal that to you. Or if He's told you and you're hedging your bet and you stop and you say, yeah, when I retire or when I'm older, you know what, then we need to talk as well, because you're not doing what Jesus said. And if you're not filled with joy, it's probably because you're doing the wrong thing and not the right thing, the thing that He's called you to do. But if you know what you're supposed to do, do it. But do it in the power of God's Spirit as God does it through you. So, these disciples had to consider this. Were they willing to travel to distant places and make disciples by preaching the gospel? Were they willing to baptize disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Were they willing to teach the disciples to obey everything that Jesus had commanded them? Were they willing to go? And I ask myself and all of us, through the power of the Spirit, those questions this morning, in hopes that you will respond with amen. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. We ask now that you would equip us and empower us and reveal to us, open our minds from your word today, not just what we're supposed to do, because I think we already know that, but where. I don't really think it's a what. I think it's a where question. Where have you called us to minister? Sunday school? Where have you called us? Inner city? Overseas? Next door neighbor? Nursing home? We could do any one of those things in our own strength and fail. Lord, we need to do what you've called us individually as disciples to do. All of the disciples were called, but they were called differently. And each of us have been called differently as well. So now we ask by the power of your Spirit, you'd reveal to us, open our minds, reveal to us your will, specifically your direction, and empower us to do it as you send us. We ask these things as we prepare our hearts to receive communion in Jesus' name. Amen.